Good afternoon, little flock. We're just over half. We're glad to see you all here. Welcome indeed to our visitors. We have a few. You're always welcome. But welcome back from the feast. What a feast we had. We were up in Lake Junaluska, North Carolina this year. A beautiful sight. Nice, beautiful lake out front in a mountain setting. For the most part, just excellent weather. I think it drizzled one day or something like that. It's very nice. Excellent sermons given amongst a beautiful surroundings. And the sermons this year seem to hit home, at least to me, more than ever before. I think the sermons focused on the things that really matter in our lives and the things that we need to be focused on ourselves for spiritual development. If there was any one thing that stood out above the others, spiritually speaking, it would be the theme of love. That was throughout the feast, from the wonderful coordinator that we had right down to all the different activities. It was just one display of personal love for God and for each other and for the brethren that had for God himself. It was just a beautiful thing to see. It was a sad news that we lost a minister, John Caport, during the feast. And we lost an elder and his wife in Canada as they drove to the feast this year. Sad, but our loss is God's gain. Both will be in his family and have the joy of rising and the resurrection with the previous saints and those still alive. But I also have some good news for you. It is only 345 days until the next Feast of Tabernacles. So hang tight and get excited already if you want to. Passover is only 166 days away. You know, I did start on this message before the feast started, but I had prepared a split. And this man back here says I should give a sermon, so he caused me a lot of extra work here. I was still working on it this morning. But it turns out that my theme was the same theme that our festival coordinator, Mr. John Labissonnière, had during the feast and was prepared to give during that feast as he gave the announcements. And as he gave the announcements, one little snippet was about the development of character, primarily among young people, but for all of us, really. And he handed out a little thing capitalizing all of the different points that he made. It's a very good little thing. And for your benefit, I have printed out the same thing here. I downloaded it and printed it out for you. And you welcome to take one if you'd like. There are 20 copies there, almost everyone for everybody here. He talked about character. Some of the other messages mentioned things about character. When Mr. Kubik gave his message, he mentioned some of the very things that form character. He mentioned trials, accidents, time and chance, hardships, illnesses. And he almost also made the strong point that people suffer because of free will. God has given us the privilege of messing up our lives. And we do a pretty good job of it, actually. But that's the reality of this world. There were points in other messages that pertain to character. And I think perhaps God is stressing something that we need to be focusing on and stressing in our lives as well. So in spite of all the previous things about character, that is going to be the theme of this message as well, character development. I'll expound on four specific character traits that God is looking for us, entitled, The Stuff Character is Made Of. You know, some people are characters. We laugh about that, we joke about that, and I think we have a couple even in this congregation that are characters. They have certain personalities that kind of stand out from the rest of people. And we say that they do have, indeed, a special character about them. The form of character I'd like to discuss today is of a person that causes them to deal with trials, and severities and adversities in the manner that they do. Some specific habits are things that some people fall back on when they face trials and adversity, and how they deal with situations. And one's character can be either good or bad. There are plenty of bad characters out there. We've all seen a few of them. And when we say that somebody has bad character, we kind of know what they're talking about. But major trials and difficult situations are the main contributors to how our character, our godly character, is formed. It is this molding of proper godly character that our Creator is most interested in. That's why we live the life we do. An incomplete description of character might be the moral integrity of a person, but that doesn't really encapsulate the whole theme of it. It is really a combination of one's training and how he treats adversity, what he holds dear and cherishes in his life. Terrorists do not cherish human life. That's bad character. It also involves the intent behind our actions and what we do. And that kind of dictates how we handle these tough situations that we come across. But it is those very experiences that we go through that mold and shape us into the character, the godly character that we have, even the different types of personalities. The word character is not often found in the Bible. In some translations, it's not even there. But in spite of that, it is the very thing that the Bible deals with. God is building godly character in His people. That is His primary concern and what He is doing. Now, there are many different areas of character development, that's obvious. But the first one I will address is the same one that Mr. Kubik addressed, and that is suffering. But my intent is to build on what has already been laid down there. You know, suffering will either build good character or it will cause bitterness. How you handle adversity makes the difference of which way you go. You know, that madman shooter in Las Vegas a few days back chose the wrong choice. A relationship professional gave his opinion of why that man acted in the way that he did. And he said it boils down to a person who does not accept the responsibility for the way his own life turned out. It's the type of people that always blame somebody else. It's their fault, not mine. It's the type of mentality that expects everybody else to make their road to the promised land an easy one. That is not godly character by any means. But let's face it, life is a pain. And then you die. What glory is there? Well, there is. That's true, but that is a pessimist view of life. But is life supposed to be this way? Frankly, no. But it is for a purpose and a reason. You heard part of that in the sermonette. Many parallels between that one and this message. Why is life such a pain? Why do people have to suffer so much? Mr. Kubik addressed that and said there's a reason for it. The answer is that there's a godly purpose behind us, and actually it is an imperative. We must experience at least some suffering. There's a need for us to build godly character, and suffering is a fast track, so to speak, to get us there. Not easy. Brian Shaw was mentioned earlier. He used to be our minister up in Minnesota. I really respect what that man says. I recently listened to a message, Help My Unbelief, one from Brian Shaw. And he wonderfully explains why some people are healed and some are not. You know, suffering, even during extended illnesses, has a beneficial and godly purpose for us. Turn to Romans 8, if you would, please. Romans 8. And let's look at verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who are loved God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, all things include not being healed right away. That's inclusive. But God does not, cannot lie, but He promises to heal. So what gives here? God promises to heal, and He will in His time and for His reasons. Mr. Searle stated that understanding God's overall plan is a key to coping with the trials that we have just from being physical. Physical trials are meant to mature us spiritually. There's a reason there that God is doing. It is God who designed and created each one of us. It is God who made this world the way that it is. He has set in motion the colossal undertaking of reproducing Himself. We have trouble raising a garden. God is reproducing Himself. All that is, and the way that it is a result of what God is doing. This world is a result of that decision. And the way that God is doing it is a result of what has happened in the past, which was also mentioned in the sermonette. God has formed and designed this world, and thereby the experiences that we go through, from the basis of His own experiences. So what was His experiences long ago that caused Him to create this world the way and the manner that it is? You know, any goal needs a plan to bring that goal into fruition, right? You got to have a plan to get there. He has a plan. Any new invention comes about usually because of a vision and a need. Needs are indeed the mother of inventions. And it's a truism that God had a vision to go where He wants us to go, to build His family. So we need to understand what it was that generated the need and the purpose for this world to be created and formed the way that it is. And that vision, that purpose, includes suffering for a godly purpose. For us to see that vision, consider a time when there was no sin, no suffering in the universe. Ron touched on that. There was a time when there was no sin ever. There had to be. But that changed. God is perfect. All that He does is perfect. So it's hard to imagine something that He created, that He started, that allowed for the first sin to happen. God did not make, God did not cause suffering to come. That was the last thing probably you ever thought of. But the mistake of one created being did cause suffering to come. Everything we know about God, by what is written in this book, the first significant thing that caused God to suffer even, started before man was even created. Can we appreciate the mind-numbing event, the gut-wrenching turmoil, just seeing something that its creator created and then turned against its creator? That must have been a horrific pain for God when that first happened. I'm talking about Lucifer's rebellion. I think we all understand and realize that. And taking one-third of the other created angels along with him. As far as we know, that was the first sin. It was an effort to overthrow God's universal rule. That was the start of suffering, so to speak, but not only that event itself, but the whole realm of spirit beings suffered. All during that time, and even today, they still suffer. Let's turn to Matthew 8, please. We need to understand the reality of what this world is and why it is the way that it is. Matthew 8:28. It talks about the constant mental suffering of those fallen angels even today, Matthew 8:28. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? They know that their judgment day is coming, and that is emotional turmoil from them constantly. They do not live in peace. They know what their future is going to be, all the regret, the remorse, and suffering over what they've done in the past. And what a profound example that is of the relationship between choices and consequences. Choices have consequence. But what does that have to do with our present world? That's what we're getting at here. Why do we have to suffer? Because of what they did. Not my fault, not anybody's fault that they did it. That's a good question, and we need an answer. And the answer to that will help us to cope with the reality of what we go through today and why that is needed. As far as we know, Lucifer's rebellion was the first sin ever. Nothing revealed knowledge points otherwise. But what is revealed and what we do dogmatically know is that sin causes suffering. Boy, does it ever. That is one of the biggest lessons that we have to learn. And we learn it by experience. Experiencing the very things, the turmoil that sin causes, the suffering that it causes. And that ensuing pain is the very thing that helps us to reject sin. It's an imperative. If we had nothing to fight against or bad consequences, what's the point? The point is we experience suffering because of sin. That teaches us to hate sin and to love the truth, to avoid it. God created this world in the manner that it is, so that his next generation of created beings could be proven worthy and would forever be faithful to God before being made immortal. While still physical and human, we're subject to death. And if we don't make the cut, we don't wake up in an interim from the final death. God is making sure there will never be another Satan. Just the fact that we are physical subjects us to the suffering of pain and even death because of sin. And that lesson, sin causes suffering, is a reality directly or indirectly because we suffer because of other people's sins, right? Those victims that were at our concert, it wasn't their fault. This guy, a madman, was up there shooting at them. It was his sin that caused them a lot of pain and suffering. Children starved to death because of other people's sins. Life is not fair. Don't kid yourself about that. That's another lesson we learn. People suffer from things like accidents, illnesses, and assume that those things also were not caused by a sin. Now, that may or may not be true. Some accidents are caused by sin because of carelessness. Some illnesses are caused by sin because of poor diet. There are consequences. We can see terrible atrocities committed and realize that it's going to cause suffering. Other people suffer because somebody, somewhere, is sinning. Sad, but true. Satan's influence has affected every human being alive. So no human, no matter what age, has the right to say that I deserve eternal life. No, sin kills. Only Christ can make that claim. All sinning mortals are subject to death. You know, it's true that it's God's responsibility that this is all happening, right? He made this. He made this world. He set up this way that it is. And being the responsible God that he is, he will take care of it. in his good time, at the end of this physical life. Has that dying child missed any potential or promise of eternal life? No. It died, but it died just like everybody else will, like we will, not knowing that there is a latter day coming when God will personally give that child a chance for eternal life. That's the message of the last great day. And that's another reason why God calls certain people today, the few, the privileged few that God has called today, are experiencing this life just like everybody else, with Satan around, thwarting, upsetting, causing problems, but yet with the help of God's Spirit, we are overcoming. And we, by overcoming in this life, will be qualified to help and teach other people later when they come up in a resurrection, how they too can enjoy eternal life at the hand of a loving God. Here's the bottom line. God in His righteousness has created the manner of this world to expose us to the consequence of sin and thereby learn to hate the sin and love the truth. When you see suffering, when you see heartaches, turmoil, broken marriages, whatever, realize and thank God for knowing the truth that we do know, that there is a time and a better future coming that is not only possible, but guaranteed as a promise from God Himself. Crying and sighing over the sins of this world just means that we understand what those sins are causing, and there is a better day coming. We want something better. Our hope is not in vain. That world is coming, and we need to be ready for it. We can learn to hate the sin now, and with the help of God's Spirit, we learn how to avert it and reap the blessings from following God's righteousness, teaching others about His way, and how God will have love for them as well. Brethren, we are in the elementary stages of learning how to represent God and teach His truth to other people. We do it wrong much of the time, at least I do, but we're learning, we're getting better at it, it takes time, it's an experience. Experience takes time, but it's a good lesson. So don't cut yourself short if you think you're doing poorly. You know, we have to learn through suffering, just as Christ did. It was for His perfection. Christ suffered for His perfection and for ours as well. Let's look at Hebrews 2:10, please. We might remember Christ's terrible suffering, lest we start to feel sorry for ourselves with our little light affliction here. Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting for Him, talking about Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in many, bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect. How? Through sufferings. Boy, if Christ needed suffering to become perfect, how much more do we? I thought Mr. Kiwi did an excellent job in showing just how much Christ suffered for our benefit. He suffered that we might have life. He suffered physical abuse just so we can have a physical healing. The process of our being perfected is underway, but it will not be complete until Christ actually comes. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13, please, and verse 10. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When the mortal is turned into spirit, that part will be done away. We will be eternal spirit beings without sin, but still growing in wisdom and power. You know, just by not having Satan around will make a big difference. Not fighting him all the time. And those who live during the millennium will be able to live without Satan's influence. It's going to be a better time for them. That's the atonement message. It will be an easier life for them then than this present one, with less hurdles to overcome because of that. But that's why the first resurrection is also called the better resurrection. We will have the better resurrection because we have overcome sin in this world in ways and means and manners that they will not have to face. They'll gain eternal life, but they will not have the spiritual rewards and privileges that we will have in our spiritual life. Paul attested to the fact that he needed sufferings also. 2 Corinthians, this time, on book 4, 2 Corinthians 12, in verse 9. Paul saying, "And he said to me," Christ speaking to Paul, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." There is the proper mental framework for handling adversity and suffering. Our strength does not come from relying on God, not ever relying on self. You know, when we are hurting, we realize that we are not the powerhouse we would like to be. And it helps us to think on a more humble level. And that is one of God's purposes and qualities of character he wants to see in us. In Peter's first letter, he stated the benefit of suffering. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." That's a lot of blessings just from a little suffering. It's an imperative. Don't fight it. Don't kick against it. Don't complain. Accept it and let God strengthen, establish, and settle you. That is the greatest and the fastest way for spiritual growth. It is a direct and repeated promise of God that those who suffer for his sake will be rewarded. And that's why fasting, frankly, is so effective. We're suffering a little bit. We're humbled a little bit. And that's a good thing. Turn back to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Just back a few pages. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. "For our light affliction..." This is mentioned in the sermon that this life, compared to what's coming, a light affliction, "which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Just one day of fasting goes a long way. Should not be neglected. "Consider it a blessing to know God and to be able to stand up against evil and reject it because we hate the results of sin. And we have that humble mind, we know and understand these truths. Those people who might do us harm do not know God. They are deceived. They don't know what they're doing. Out of ignorance, it's done. They deserve pity more so than any hate or revenge. We cannot revenge something like that. Let God do it. It even hurts sometimes when we have to cut ties with family members over what we believe. And that happens to a lot of us, actually. But they don't understand. Mark 10 addresses that. You know, we have family, but sometimes we have to say, this is the way I'm going. Mark 10:29. "So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is not one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife, children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But here is the promises rewarded. Verse 30. Who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands? And how do we attain these things? With persecutions, it says. And the reward is what? And in the age to come, eternal life." The road is narrow. There is a specific way. Walk. Let's walk in it. Easier said than done. Let's turn to Mark 13, verse 9. "But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to council, and you will be beaten in the synagogues," or wherever, churches, You'll be brought before rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony to them. There's another purpose here. That'll just be part of our way and means of preaching the gospel. Verse 13, same chapter. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Don't get down. It's not pleasant to contemplate suffering, but we need to learn from it, and God is proving and testing us through these trials and suffering. God has to know and prove that our hearts are going to remain faithful to Him in spite of hardship. We've been over that ground before. The second thing I'll address about building character is a big one, and that is making right choices. You know, the design of this world forces us to make decisions, daily even. We must learn how to make good choices, and that also comes through experience. Bad choices bring troubles. Good choices avoid it. You know, Proverbs is just packed full of information about wisdom and making choices. Making the right choice might include suffering, but it's not the same as the previously addressed suffering, which comes involuntarily. Willingly making the right choices in spite of potential hardship or suffering is a means of godly character. To make that choice and follow through with it, you're pleasing God. And that's a biggie. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews 13, please. We'll be looking at verse 16. I'm going to read it first in the Old King James Version. Hebrews 13, 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Communicate. You know, it might be an inconvenience to talk to some person. You're in a busy or a hurry, but no. Stop and talk to that person. Do it anyway, just to be friendly. However, let's read this in the New King James Version. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now, when you share something, when you communicate, you're involved. You're participating, and that's what that real word, the meaning of that word communicate or share means. It means to participate, to be involved. Don't ignore, don't walk away. Engage. Participate in what is happening. You know, we make daily choices about who we're going to serve. Do we serve God, Satan, or ourselves? We've got three choices. We could choose to call a friend, or we could go watch a TV show, or write a letter to somebody for encouragement, or hope you're getting better. Or we can go and pray more. Our choice. God allows us to do whatever. Peter gave some good advice about right choices in Christian conduct. In 1 Peter 3, get a little ahead. We've been over these scriptures so many times. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted, courteous, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, blessings, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Looking at all of those things, each one of them is a daily, almost a moment-to-moment choice of how we conduct ourselves. Those are choices that we make as we go through life. Sometimes, you know, just biting the tongue can be a struggle. You want to lash back or say something, bite that tongue. And it's just little things like that that can help build a godly character. 1 Peter 3, same chapter here, verse 11. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears open to their prayers. What would be the converse of that? His ears would be closed without it. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You know, our daily decisions to work on overcoming a sin or avoiding a sin has consequences. And it usually includes making a choice. And it will always work in our favor when we make the right ones. And we will gain respect from others as we do so. The third thing I want to address today about building character is having the proper motivation for what we are doing. This is something that we have to consciously address. Think about it. Should I do this? Why am I doing this? That's a good question to ask yourself. Why am I doing this? Is it for selfish gain or what? You know, every person wants respect from other people. And problems come when people want it when they don't deserve it. They think, you owe it to me to respect me. Well, respect is earned, folks. It's an immature thing when I see somebody has an office or something and think they deserve respect just because they carry a badge or a gun or whatever it is, but don't live up to the moral code that they should be living up to. We should respect the office that people are given, and we should respect all people, really, simply because they are made in the image of God. They will be in the kingdom. They will have the same opportunities that we do. I don't want to face somebody. Well, it's too late to say that, I guess, because we've already treated some people poorly. But we will face those people again, and they just might remember us. Why didn't you treat me better back then? You know, we need to pay our taxes, whether we respect those people who collect those taxes or not. And those tax dollars go to a lot of evil things. But we pay taxes out of respect to the government and leave it in God's hands to correct those later down the line for what they did with our money. God will correct them in due time. We all want to be respected and honored, but true honor really comes from God. We cannot manufacture it by ourselves most of the time. The basis for true honor actually comes from humility. We need to be responsible people without the intent for self-glory. You know, many good acts and works that people do are not effective or rewarded because they're doing it for the wrong reason, for selfish gain. Proper motivation comes with concern and love for other people. Now, we've been over these scriptures before also, but let's consider them in the light of motivation. Philippians 2:5. You probably know this by heart, but consider them in the motivation realm here. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That is pure, righteous motivation. Verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Christ didn't exalt himself. His Father did. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of his Father. God the Father gave his Son glory and honor, true and lasting glory. Verse 5 again says, let this mind be in you. Letting the mind of Christ be in us means thought control. He wouldn't say it if we couldn't do it. As one minister put it at the feast, we are what we think about. We are not what we think we are. Wise words. Thought control. What we think about is another choice, and God tells us, think wisely. Christ willingly laid down his life for the benefit of all, and that's proper motivation. And that's why God the Father glorified him so much. Verse 5 says it's not only possible, but that is what is desired in each of us. That is godly character. Seeking self-glory is no glory. Let's turn to Proverbs 27. There's a lot in Proverbs about honor and respect. Proverbs 27, verse 2. Let another man praise you, Proverbs 27, 2, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. Self-exaltation really results in a letdown. It doesn't work. Our motivation should be to please God, and let him be the one who gives us favor. Let him honor us in front of other people, and he will. That comes from God as a blessing. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of God, and he is the one who lifts us up. Character. It's the stuff that makes winners and champions out of people. Winners are people willing to sacrifice to please God, to do the right thing in spite of potential hardships. Winners are people who serve others without seeking self-glory. They have the proper motivation. And all of those are definite requirements for us to please and to serve our God. Another thing that is paramount in building godly character is knowing God's will. Now that's a big subject. And it entails a multitude of things, but I'll focus on just one. How could we possibly please God without knowing his will? What is it that pleases God? How do we gain his favor? We've all heard and read Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We have to have that faith. Faith is necessary to be exercised. Exercise faith is the actual point that I'm working on here, not just faith. Exercise faith. That means we put it into action. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he comes to God must believe that he is and rewarder of those who seek him. It is God's will that we live by faith. He demands it. Romans 1:17, I'll just read it. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. When you live by something, it's part of you. That's the way you act. Exercise faith is important because it is the means by which God is able to prove himself to you. If we don't exercise faith and step out in faith, how can God bless? He can't bless that. But when we step out in faith, he can bless it. He'll prove himself to us. The scripture in Malachi about tithing backs that up. Go ahead and tithe. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now by this action. God wants to prove himself to us, but he can't unless we step out in faith at times. I think the most profound example of exercise faith is the example of Daniel and his friends before the fiery furnace. They faced certain death. They had to make a choice that they knew would cause suffering. But their faith saved them from it. If they had not trusted God, they would have died. Horrible death. There was nothing about self-glory in it. And that's the true Christian example, a prime example of exercised faith. You know, facing anything like open heart surgery, one of our members will go through that shortly. Tough call. It's a life-threatening event, but it's also an opportunity to please God and to let him work for us, even through us. He could die on the operating table. They've told him as much. Yet, we have to do our part in seeking what we can do to help ourselves. Some medical situations take medical interventions, while faithfully leaving the outcome in God's hands, that he'll take care of it. God is never out of the picture. Faith has to be a big part of that. And misplaced faith in just the doctors alone is not the right choice. it was necessary for Mr. Kaforik, who died, placed faith in doctor's hands. He did that out of necessity. The majority of his faith, I think, was placed in God's hands. And it is God that made the decision whether he lives or dies, not the doctors. As far as we know, the operation went well. He died from a bleeding problem afterwards. A simple little thing. God could have healed him, but God said no. He took him home in a sense that he will be in the first resurrection. He was ready. God made that choice of life and death. And he always does what is best for us. Let's turn back to Romans again. Romans 5, please. Winding down here. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, Romans 5, 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But it is faith coupled with action. In verse 3, not only that, but we glory also in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. At least 6 different translations use the word character in verse 4. Character produces hope. The converse of that is that without godly character, we don't have any hope. That's what God's looking for. If we don't have this godly character that God is trying to build in us, forget about eternity. It's not going to happen. God requires godly character. That gives us hope. God needs to see godly character in us before he can safely allow us to enter his eternal family. He's going to make sure there's not another Satan come along down the line. Not going to happen. Some people have to suffer long in illnesses, but God is working something special with those people that they have to suffer so much. And it cannot be done any other way. We saw a little Owen at the feast this year. Little Owen is born with a spinal problem. He was operated on day 1 of his life, or day 2, I think it was. And has had a couple other operations since then. He's about, 4 or 5 now, something like that. In a wheelchair, but a happy little toddler. He and his family, his parents, have suffered long. But there's going to be a tremendous reward. Someday it's going to come. God does not want us to suffer more than what is needed. But to build certain types of character takes suffering at times. And God will help us through every one of them. He promises that. Even our light suffering goes a long way in building godly character. So it is making right choices and exercising our faith. All of these help us to build the godly character that we need, which is God's will. And doing God's will gives us hope in the end. Have a happy Sabbath, brothers.